Okay. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Paul writes about a number of people who had come to the city of Colossae, and they were presenting the gospel. They were trying to find out if there were any needs within the church that others need to be praying for. And one of them, his name was Epaphras. And Epaphras was one of the very early dedicated Christians who went there. And he came back with a report to Paul. I want you to see what he said in verse 8. He said, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." He declared unto us your love in the Spirit. All right, this becomes the subject of the next few verses he's going to talk about. Their love in the Spirit, their love for the Lord, their love for one another, that was empowered by the Spirit of God. And so in verse 9, because of this working of the Holy Spirit and the love that they had, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, this is just a real quick lesson. Really isn't a main part of what we're going to talk about tonight, but I want you to catch something. The message came back to Paul that these people had a tremendous love in the Spirit. All right, Paul says, because of that, he says, "We're continually praying for you. We're continually praying for you." I think it actually becomes easier to pray for somebody when they're responding to the Holy Spirit. I think humanly, we tend to say, okay, great, God's working, they're responding, let's keep the momentum going. Let's keep the work of God working in them more and more. Whereas on the other hand, if, let's say, Epaphras went there and there were a bunch of people just sat back and said, okay, feed us. We're just going to get fat in the Lord and sit here and do nothing. I think Paul would be not as encouraged to pray for them in the same way that he would with the actual report that came back. You say, well, how does that affect me? People are going to pray for you more when they see you responding to the Holy Spirit. They're going to pray for you and be more faithful to you in prayer when they see that you are following what God wants you to do. And enough said. I think it's important, if you want people praying for you, that you show you're responding to the Holy Spirit. We have so many precious people overseas, and I think just from what I've seen, people asking about them, that the ones who get the most attention are the ones who are responding to the Holy Spirit. Our associates overseas, who are being so faithful, the ones who get the most prayer from God's people are the ones, just like here at Colossae, who are showing that power of God's love working through them. And the very same thing works for you. You have problems in your life, you need people praying for you. You discourage them when you're turning off the Holy Spirit. When you are responding to the Holy Spirit, that encourages other people to say, hey, keep the momentum up. Let's keep praying for them. Let's keep praying that the Holy Spirit's going to keep on working. It's just a human thing. But here we see it in print in the Word of God. All right, now let's get to what our message is all about tonight. In verse 10, as he keeps on talking about what he's praying for, he says, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Just want to take one of those things tonight, because take more would take more than you're willing to stay here. Being fruitful unto every good work. Paul wanted to see the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit in this church. And we could take this principle and apply it to our individual lives. We could apply it to this church right here and know that it is God's will, it is God's plan, it is God's purpose to bring forth fruit. And I'm sure all of us are familiar with the John 15 section that Jesus talks about, abide in me and I abide in you. The same brings forth much fruit. This is the purpose of God. This is what he wants. But a lot of people have a misunderstanding about what fruit is. Spiritual fruit is very, very important because it's going to determine a lot of things. Number one is your relationship with God. You're here to bear fruit. If you plant a tomato plant and it doesn't bring forth any tomatoes, hey, it's good for nothing. I mean, it's not going to work as a shade tree for you. It's going to be a bug magnet. That's all. You want a tomato plant to produce tomatoes. Otherwise, get rid of it. And this is an important thing when it comes to you. God put you down here. He planted you here on this earth to bear fruit, spiritual fruit. If you don't bear spiritual fruit, I mean, you can understand why God would say, why leave them here? What's the purpose? Why are they here? And this is a very important thing for now, but also for the future. Every one of us, the Bible says, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do, we're going to be judged on the basis of our fruits. Now, what are those fruits? Well, it's whatever we do. Whatever we do is considered fruit, spiritually. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There are only two kinds of fruits in the world. I realize that a lot of people want to say, oh, there are many different types of fruits and so on. We'll get to that in a minute. This world has swallowed, hook, line, and sinker, the world's concept that between right and wrong, there are 50 shades of gray. And you just pick one. And that's where you'll be. God, when he judges, says either the fruit is good or the fruit is bad. Over in Matthew chapter 7, I'd like for you to take a look at verse 17. It says, even as every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. There really isn't any confusion in the Bible about fruits. There's no middle ground. Either something is a fruit that God has produced and is good, or it is something that is, well, they use the King James term here, evil. It just means bad, not palatable. It's just no good. And you have those two. That's it. That's it. Nothing in between. No additional fruits. Good, bad. It's that simple. And when people say, yeah, but what I do, I mean to be good. I mean to have some profit to it for God. And yet you don't follow God's ways. You know, God doesn't have any hybrids. God doesn't have anybody producing fruit that has been genetically manipulated. God doesn't do it that way. It is either good or it is bad. Over in Matthew chapter 12, if you go over there with me. Matthew chapter 12. I mean, there's really no, there's no confusion if you know what to look for. In Matthew chapter 12, take a look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. This is awfully important to us. And it is so simple, a lot of times people slide by it without noticing. A person is going to be known by what they do. And the true Christian is going to do a little bit more than just look at the outside. Years ago, when Jake Townley was alive, there were some orange trees out by the area, I guess near the welding shop. And Jake went out there, had his penknife, pulled one of the oranges off, started cutting away. He said, "I do this every now and then to find out if the fruit is any good or not." And, you know, the only way that you can do that, he says, initially, is to cut it open. He says, you have to get rid of the skin. Got to get rid of the outside. Now, most people judge a book by its cover. They look on the outside, that's all that they can see. And today we have so many people coming into the country, so many people coming into other countries who say, "Oh, we just want a better life, that's all." And then they find some AK-47s and go out and kill some people. Do you really look at them looking for a better life as being real in all cases? I'm sure there are some who come over and they really want a better life. But then there are others who just want to get on the government dole. They want to be taken care of. I just saw a video of one of the Syrian women. And she was there with her husband, a bunch of families around. They were given high-class apartment buildings to live in by the government over in Europe. They were given these high-class apartment buildings to live in. And, you know, the odd thing is they come out, they say, "We're not going to live in there. How can we live in such a place where there are no televisions?" They insisted on televisions, big refrigerators. They wanted all the luxuries because they came over the border and got into Europe and said, "Now, take care of us." Now, for all the media hype, "Oh, these poor people are traveling so far and they're so pitiful and they need help." We have the same problem. Some of you may not know it, but we've already had 15,000 immigrants from the Middle East, most of them Muslims, brought into this country and set up in housing and temporary areas that have been rented by the government. Did you know that many of them are in Hilton hotels? You know, there's some displaced priorities here when we have so many of our own people living under bridges because they're veterans that couldn't get jobs. Because they lost their homes, they couldn't afford it anymore. And here are these people coming over and we put them up in hotels like this. Something wrong. But a lot of people, you know, they just look at the outside and they say, "Oh, bless their hearts. They need a place to stay. They're sincere. They really want to become American citizens." Be careful how we judge from the outside. A lot of times you have to peel the skin away to really find what's on the inside. And very often that takes a little time. What do we find so far as good fruit in this world today? And here's where the confusion of many Christians comes in. That there are people, and you're going to get this. I've already gotten loads of mail on it. It'll be on TV more and more. All these charitable organizations are going to say, "We need money. We need your help." And they'll show pictures of pitiful little children. They'll show pictures of displaced people to try to get to your sympathy. And a lot of people would say, "Well, I would be a good person if I helped them out." And then there are others who have loads of money, and of course that includes none of us, And they say, I'm going to help them out by sending thousands and thousands of dollars so these poor people can eat and have a place to stay. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who would sit back and naively say, well, that's a good thing. That person has delivered some good fruit. That person is sending hundreds of bags of rice over to starving people. That's a good thing. Why don't you stop and think for a minute. What is the difference between a lost person, an unsaved person, doing what appear to be good works, and a Christian basically doing the same thing? All right, two scenarios. One, you have a person who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't care about the Lord, but is moved with emotion to help out starving people. And so they give a check, $5,000 for rice sent over. On the other hand, you have a Christian. And the Christian is moved with compassion for these starving people. He writes out a check, $5,000, says, here, I want these people to be able to eat. Is there a difference? Yeah. The difference is that the part that God will count is the type of fruit that is produced. The fruit of the lost person, what happens when those people get that rice? Where did it come from? Oh, it came from Mr. So-and-so. And all the people who get the rice say, oh, I am so thankful for Mr. So-and-so back in the United States who wrote out that check. And I'm so thankful for him for getting this food to us because I was so hungry. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. People praising an individual, giving an individual glory and honor. And the person sits back and takes it all in and says, I am a good person. See how I helped all these starving folks. The Christian, however, has a different type of fruit. Even though he writes out a check for $5,000, he is going to do something different. Number one, he says, those people over there are starving. While they are eating that rice, I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He may send over a preacher with that rice so that those people can hear how to be saved. He may emboss onto those bags or print onto those bags of rice the plan of salvation in the language of the people so that they can know how to be saved. And the Christian, he leaves his name off. He's not interested in any praise. He's not interested in any glory. He's interested in bringing glory to the God who saved him. Now, is there a difference? I mean, a lot of people look at it from this standpoint. And keep in mind, you're going to be bombarded between now and Christmas time with all sorts of organizations that want you to do what they say is good. Let's find out what kind of good it really is. There are organizations today that get praised for themselves. They claim to be Christians, and yet they get all the praise. The organization does. Because there's nothing about the Lord. There's nothing eternal in what they're doing. But on the other hand, when a Christian does something, they want the glory to go to God, not to themselves, but to God. Now, which one, and keep in mind, from God's judicial view of life, which one of those two did something that is going to count for eternity? The Christian. He's bearing a different type of fruit. Same amount of money, same amount of rice going in, but he does it differently. He does it differently. And that's important for us to realize. Sometimes we look at all these millionaires and all their charitable deductions and all the things that they give. And a lot of these people, all they want is self-praise. The Christian has a different type of fruit. They want something to last. I mean, you can feed a child for a month, by helping them out financially. But then what? They're back to the same life that they had before. On the other hand, a Christian says, wait, I'll feed you for a month, and during that month, I'm going to tell you how your life can change. It's a different fruit, a totally different fruit. The Christian wants real fruit, not just something that temporarily satisfies an appetite. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." I want you to think about how Jesus did it. I mean, we all know that he fed the multitudes. But when did he do that? Before he preached to them or after? In every case, it was after. Every case. In other words, he wanted to provide for them something eternal first. Something that would last. Because they're going to remember the teachings of Jesus months, years, decades after their stomachs were filled with the fish and bread. When you consider what you're doing in life, there are only two kinds of fruits. Kind that are going to last for the glory of God, and they're the good fruits. Or the kind of fruits that are bad, and they're just going to wither up and die. They're not going to last. They're not going to accomplish anything. Filled with fruits of righteousness. Wouldn't that be neat? Somebody says that about you. They're filled with the fruits of righteousness. What they do is meaningful. What they do is lasting. It isn't just something that's there for a little while and poof, it's gone. But instead, it has an eternal value to it. Over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. This is an area I think is really important for us to understand, because a lot of people feel inferior about the number of gifts that God has given to them. And while everybody is born equal in the sense that God gives you life, gives you breath, not everybody is born with the same opportunities, and not everybody is born with the same talents. There are some children that are up walking, running around at 9 months, 10 months, to the dismay of their parents. And then there are others that are late bloomers, and they really don't get up and walk and run until they're almost 2 years old. Some children begin talking at a very early age, and others later. To say that all children are equal would mean that they all walk at the same age, talk at the same age, have the same abilities, and that isn't true. Every child is different. Every child has been given certain gifts, a part of their DNA, a part of the grace of God. And you are those children grown up. What did God give you? Sometimes people feel very inferior because they say, I don't have as much as somebody else. You know, God in his wisdom chooses who he's going to give things to. And we should never feel inferior because we may not be as gifted as somebody else. I know people that have all sorts of gifts and they don't use them for God. I know people that are so talented. I mean, you name something, they can do it. But they don't. They don't. They don't take what they've been given and use it for the glory of God. Jesus understands about how much fruit you can produce. And I want you to see Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at verse let's take it from verse 8. It says, but others, and we're talking about sowing the seed, others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now he says that perfectly good seed, that's a seed of the word, that's what we needed when we got saved. That's the John 3:16 that rang a bell and said, wow, I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. When we received him, that seed took root in our lives. Now, it's the very same seed that somebody else who is saved sitting beside you today, sitting nearby you today, very same seed that they had. And yet a lot of times the devil comes along and he says, you know what? He says, you got shortchanged. You didn't get as much as this person. You didn't get as much as that person. And that may be true. Everybody, the Bible says, has at least one spiritual gift that was given to them since they were saved. At least one. But again, some people get more. What makes the difference? A lot of people feel inferior because they don't have as much as somebody else. They feel, I can't produce anything because I don't have what somebody else has. And here we see the seed being sown. The Bible says some bring forth fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. And we see that the Bible makes it very evident that some people are able to do more. But should that make anybody feel inferior? No. Here's another area. Over in Matthew chapter 25. Let's go over there real quick. Matthew 25. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a foreign country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, does that mean that God is not fair? No, not at all. God, in his wisdom, made everybody different, and everybody has a very important role to play in what God wants done, in his purpose. I mean, why weren't we all, when we got grown up, why aren't we all 6'4"? Why aren't we all tall, healthy, able to do, you know, a few basketball games a day? Why not? Because God in his wisdom said, I want everybody different. And that is not putting down people. That's to say that everybody has a different role to play. There was the role that the man who had 5 talents had to play. He got 5 talents as a reward, didn't he? You remember the story. He got 5 more talents. He went and he worked and he doubled what he had. But you know, that's the very same thing that the man who had 2 talents did. He went out, he worked, and he got 2 more talents. But the guy who had 2 talents... did not say, life isn't fair. Things aren't right. This guy got 5 talents, I only got 2. Look at this. He is going to give his Lord 5 more talents. That's 3 more than what I made. Now, the fact of the matter is, God said to both of them, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because they used what they had. The man that God got angry with was the guy who sat back and said, you know, life isn't fair. My master isn't fair. He didn't give me as much as anybody else. He only gave me one. So I'm going to go and pout and say it isn't fair that they have five and the other one has two and they're multiplying what they had. It isn't fair. So I'm going to hide the one I have. Give it back to him. The Bible says the master was wroth or angry with him. We ought not to look around and say, well, this person has this talent that, and so many talents in that area and some other talents and say, how come? It isn't fair. I'm not going to do anything. God requires of us to bear fruit with whatever we have been given. You take some trees, and I was looking at some orange trees a couple months ago, passing by one of the orchards. And there were tiny ones with oranges on them. Loads and loads of oranges. It just filled the tree. And then behind that were a couple other rows of huge orange trees, and they were filled as well. And you know, if the guy was to come around with that basket that they have to throw the oranges in, the big tree would fill it up more than the little tree. But you know, that little tree did all that it could with what it had. It used what it had. And that was an important thing. It's important to God. You bear fruit with what God has given to you. Don't go hiding it. Don't say life isn't fair. Take what God has given to you and use it for His glory. Now, the quality of the fruit, that's important too. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes you have to skin it before you can really tell what it is, whether it's really good or not. And don't judge a book by its cover. One of the things that is scary to me, and I've learned this from Bible college time on, because I've been so acquainted with different preachers and different people who claim to be Spirit-filled Christians. When somebody comes to you and says, man, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. God has given me all the gifts and talents that are in the Bible. I am filled. Let me lay my hands on you so you can get some. When somebody tells you that, run. And then pray for that person that they come to their senses. Because people like that are more interested in getting glory for themselves. And that's a tragedy. God's going to take care of giving us what we deserve later. God's going to reward us for what we've done. We're not down here to get glory from men. We're supposed to be doing everything that we do for the glory of God. And there's that scripture again. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto God and not as unto men. We should be serving God with all our hearts. And then God will supply the fruit. Over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 18. It says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to this fig tree, but also ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever you say, you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now some people say, that's a terrible thing that Jesus did to this fig tree. Just because it didn't have figs on it, man, it had leaves, it looked nice. What's the purpose of a fig tree? To produce figs. I mean, have any of you gotten any garden catalogs this year? from any garden supply place? Nobody? Wow. Okay, I'll have to call them. Tell them to get busy. If you open a garden catalog, it'll have all sorts of different things. It'll be subdivided fruit trees, ornamental trees. It'll have shade trees, things like this, in the different categories. Now, you don't go to the shade tree section to order a fig tree because you want fruit. You want fruit. God isn't going to go into individual homes where people decide, I don't need church. I'm not interested in church. I don't have to go to church. When the Lord said that you're supposed to be coming together and more as you see the day approaching, God isn't going to go to these individual homes where these people claim to be Christians and say, okay, I'm going to help you bear fruit. He's going to go where his word is honored and welcomed, and the soil is nourished. The soil is nourished. That's an important thing. You take a tree, and this fig tree, I don't know the conditions it was in. It was on the side of the road. But, you know, I know that with a lot of fruit trees, if they don't have the right nutrition, they're not going to bear fruit. They can have leaves on them, but they're not going to bear fruit. You have to have just the right nourishment that goes into those roots and up into the tree. Then you're going to bear fruit. I think as we look at our own lives individually, we need to be concerned about that. And think about all the people who decide, you know, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to stay at home. Well, guess what? You don't get nourished, you don't bear fruit. This fruit tree did not bear fruit. Was Jesus kind toward it and say, well, at least it has some shade? No. He condemned it and said, you're a fig tree, you're supposed to bear figs. You don't bear figs, you're going to die. And phew, that quick, fig tree withered up and died. We don't want that kind of judgment coming down on us. Over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. There is only one kind of seed that bears the right kind of fruit. And that's the kind that comes from God. In Mark chapter 4, you read about, well, let's start with verse 30. It says, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. There's a type of seed that God wants all of us to be planting. It's been planted in us if we're saved. It's been put there by the Lord. We received that seed. There is a seed, that very same type, that has to be shared with people. And we live in a society here in America now where it's almost like going into what Africa was 50 or 100 years ago, where most people had never heard the gospel. We're in a country today that is supposed to be so civilized, and yet you ask people how to be saved, how do you become a Christian? And they'll tell you, you join the church. Or you do the best that you can. Both wrong answers. They don't know how to be saved. And what a lot of people say today is, saved from what? Because they don't know about the judgment of God. There have been so many apologetic preachers that every time God brings judgment down, they say, oh, that couldn't be God. God wouldn't bring anything in the way of judgment. And then the next week they're preaching about Noah's flood. Idiots. They're missing the whole point. What was Noah's flood? Judgment. What about the fire and brimstone that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah? What was that? Judgment. We have a tower falling, Jesus mentioned it, in Siloam, and numerous people were killed. What was that? Judgment. And yet there are people today who go around and say, a loving God would never bring anything like that. Listen, America is ripe for judgment now, and we're going to see a lot of it. But in this time when people are wondering, save from what? That they're going to get a little bit of what we need to be saved from. They're going to experience a little bit of what we need to be saved from. But it's such a small amount. It probably won't change most of their minds, but there's still going to be some people out there who are going to say, Lord, save us. Lord, forgive us. In the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about, it could be comets, could be all sorts of things coming from outer space that are going to be plummeting here to the earth. And the Bible tells us that people will hide in the caves and the rocks, and they'll plead with God, don't let this happen to us. And they know who it's coming from. They know who it's coming from. So somewhere along the line, between now and then, there are going to be some churches, there are going to be some avenues in the media by which we're going to let people know God is not happy with the world right now because they're bearing the wrong kind of fruit and because they're not turning to God and receiving the seed of salvation. But you're here tonight, and we worship a God who is just and righteous. And from all the things that we can see in the Bible, all the prophecies that have been given, we see that the time of the Lord's appearing is coming soon. And we need to be ready. But when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and He looks at all the things that we've done, all the fruits in our lives, what is He going to see? Is He going to see that we did things when people would notice and compliment us, but not when we were anonymous and just giving glory to God? What is He going to see when our individual judgment comes around? He calls your name up and you're brought before the judgment seat. What is He going to see in the fruits that you've committed, you brought forth in your life? There are only two kinds, good fruits that the Holy Spirit's brought about, or bad fruit. God wants the good fruit, and He's going to reward them. He's going to bless them, and we're going to have things eternal as a result of that. So hold back on wanting people to notice anything that you do down here. Hold back on that, because one day, the person who really counts will notice when the fruit has been done by His Spirit and He's been able to work through you. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Make sure what type of seed you're counting on. Make sure what type of fruit you're actually producing. God didn't want you to be a shade tree. He wanted to produce fruit through you. God has plenty of shade trees on the earth. He wants you to bear forth fruit. Let me encourage you as the holidays are approaching, And you're going to come in contact with more people. They're going to be calling you. You're going to be sending letters. You're going to be receiving letters. You're going to have more communication with more people. Let it count for the Lord. Bear forth fruit that would be eternal. Look forward to God blessing that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to accomplish it. And you know, when the Lord is happy and the Lord is looking down from heaven and you have fellowship with Him, you're going to know that He's happy. And that's going to bless you and keep you motivated and focused on more that He wants you to do down here. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your greatness. We thank You for the opportunity tonight to look to Your Word and see how Your Word makes it very simple about fruit. Father, I pray that we'd learn from it. I pray that we would be reminded of some very important principles that we've studied before, but may have just gone past and forgotten about for a little while. Help us, Lord, to focus upon the joy of bringing glory to You, upon the blessing of being able to take the gifts that You've given to us and using them for Your glory. Father, we thank You for each one that's here tonight. Lord, everybody has obstacles to overcome. And everybody here has situations and trials in their lives. But Lord, You place within us Your Holy Spirit who is greater than all the power of the enemy. So Father, I pray that we might really be depending upon You, and that by calling upon You in faith, we might see the enemies in our lives defeated. And Lord, we look forward to all that You'll do for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.